All right. What shall we do? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And then stick your finger in there. Or your pen, or your pencil, or an offering envelope, or child's ponytail or something, but mark it. Today I want to talk to you about the irony of it all. And we're going to walk our way through some interesting things that have to do with what this story tells us. So the first thing I'm going to do is go to 1 Samuel, and you can follow along here. I'm just going to read one verse. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6. And I'm taking the verse out of context because it's all right to do so in this particular instance. David and Jonathan have pledged their loyalty to one another. And David David says in verse 6, "If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family." So David was born in Bethlehem. When we get into, I'm turning now to the book of Micah, and I'm going to read a verse. You're probably all familiar with it. We read it every Christmas time. It's actually quoted in the New Testament. Chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." Very interesting. David's city was Bethlehem. Now, I already alluded to this when we did our welcome this morning and the word irony was used. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and read a few verses, probably more than we'll cover today, but let's look at them. It says, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in an inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So the story of the coming of the Savior is so full of irony and contrast and so full of profound paradox that it would probably take a lifetime to go through all the aspects of it to fully appreciate everything that's there. The twists and turns begin in Genesis. Now, I want you to think with me. An all-knowing God says to Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? As if he didn't know. Later, God calls a pagan, at that time called Abram, and makes him a nation and changes his name to Abraham. And, Abraham, we know, means father of a multitude. Later, he chooses Jacob over Esau and changes Jacob's name, cheater, to Israel, which means prince. Now, I'm skipping down through these without elaborating on all of them, but if you stop to think about all of them, they are all dripping with paradoxical irony. God chooses a pagan and makes his people out of him. He says, come, I'm sending you to a different place. The father of all the faithful came out of that man. I said I wasn't going to do this. I don't have time to do it. But every one of these things is just dripping with it. He uses the evil and cowardice of Joseph's brothers to make a place of safety for his people in Egypt to keep his nation alive. And he picks the youngest and smallest of Jesse's sons to be king. And through that son, David establishes a dynasty that is everlasting. We already read that. He is of old and everlasting. Every one of those things is an example of God doing the unexpected in spite of people and using people in spite of themselves to accomplish his purpose. Augustus, in verses 1 through 3 here, chapter 2 of Luke, Augustus, or Octavian, was the king, and as it goes, he was a good king. And he fancied himself as a god for practical and political reasons. And there are coins and other things. I can't go into all of that there. But he orders a census, not only is counting people, but he makes them relocate so he can register them. I don't know if you notice that, but that word is used a couple different times. He wants a list of every single person, not just a number. And his ordering that census moves everything into place so that the greatest thing that ever happened to humanity will occur. And that greatest thing that ever happened to humanity was done according to the predetermined will and purpose of God. So a king, Augustus, who thinks he is calling a registry and a census, and by the way, there's usually two reasons for doing that. One is for military service, and the other is taxes. Okay? Every single one of you in here is registered. As a matter of fact, our government registers you before you come out of the hospital or the birthing center or wherever it is you're born. You get your number. Okay? And why do you have that number? So you can be what? Taxed. All right? So, isn't this fun? There's nothing new under the sun. So this king who fancies himself as a god thinks, you know, this is what I need. I'm going to get control of all this. I'm going to get names of all these people. I'm going to figure out where they are, where they're from. Everybody go back to the city. And he had registrars there, and they were tying everybody's name together so that they could be, they know who they are, either for military service or for taxation. He thought he was doing it for his purpose. He thought he was doing it so he could control. He had no idea. He was in no control whatsoever. Think with me. He had no idea. He had no control whatsoever. It was all moving according to God's preordained and prearranged plan. Now, in verses 4 through 7, it talks about the registration. It says they were registered according to their tribe, according to their clan. Both Joseph and Mary were of David's house. David's house. So they went back to Bethlehem. That's where they didn't go. And there's all sorts of speculation about the inns and spare rooms. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, we have half a camel back here. I was going to mention that to someone. I don't know where the other half of the camel went, but something to ponder. At any rate, Jesus was probably not born in a stable. He may have been born in a cave. Don't know that there were any animals around. The ox and the donkey probably did not keep time, and there probably was not a drummer boy. Well, there's no probably about it. There was not a drummer boy. We've made up, and I talked about this last week as we wonder about things. The poets tend to take things and go far away. I was thinking, go far from the main story. I was thinking that there used to be a saint by the name of Nicholas who allegedly gave toys to good boys and girls. And eventually, he came down chimneys. Okay. I remember this as a kid. We didn't have a big or nice house, and we had an oil stove in the middle of our house. And I remember I was very concerned. Dad, how's Santa Claus going to get in here? Because if he does fit down that chimney pipe, he's going to get burnt. Because there's a fire in there, you know. And I do not remember what my parents told me. They made up some story. So we went from St. Nicholas to a Santa Claus who comes down chimneys. And now we're singing about him kissing Mama. You see how far this goes? So, probably they stayed with family. There probably was not enough space. There was no room, and it says inn. There was no place for them to hire. They had to try to figure out and do makeshift stuff and figure out where they could stay. The city was crowded because of the census, and they may do. The manger was a feeding trough. It was important, and we'll see that in a minute. We also don't know how long they were there before she gave birth. So we see pictures of a very pregnant Mary riding side saddle on a donkey and getting there just in time to give birth to the baby. And that's all well and good. It may have happened that way, but there's nothing that tells us that it did. So, verses 8 through 14 is really the subject of what I want to talk to you about today. The heavens overflow in these verses. So an angel shows up, and he glows with the glory of God. He's shining with light. And the shepherds, it says they were frightened. It doesn't say they quaked, although, again, back to the poet. They were frightened, and you would be too. We all would be. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on right now about UFOs. And trust me, if we do see one, we're probably not going to be casual about the acquaintance. So as the angel shining with light, fearful, they were fearful because of the strange things that they saw. And guess what the Bible says? It says the angel stood before them. How many thought he hovered up here in the sky like he had a little drone on his feet? Because that's what most of our pictures. But he stood before them and he was glowing. And the messenger has a message. So let me, I'm trying not to read this and get too wrapped up in it. But it says, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, this is verse 10, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The word good tidings there is where we get our word, it's gospel, means good news. That's where we get our word evangelism. It's where we get our word evangelical. It has to do with the truth of God. He says, I'm bringing you good news. My New King James says, good tidings of great joy. It also says that it will be for all the people. Now, I can't go back and look at all this again, but we know that when God promised that pagan Abram that he would be a nation and changed his name to Abraham, father of a multitude, that he said, I'm going to make your descendants as the sand of the sea, and out of you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So this angel comes and says, there is coming for all people. He also specifically says, listen to this, for there is born to you, in verse 11, to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And we're going to break that verse down because it's very important. To you. He didn't say there was born. He could have. But he said there is born to you this day a Savior. Who? To them. To Jews? To shepherds? To poor? To the poor? Shepherds were not seen as dishonorable, but they also were somewhat outcast from society because their activity dealing with those animals kept them busy 24/7 and they couldn't attend to other spiritual things like other Jews would. And it was not a profitable profession. All through the Bible, shepherds are seen in a good light, so there's nothing wrong with it. But sometimes they're seen as the equivalent of the poor. That may or may not be the case. I'm not going to try to get into all that social stuff today. But it is interesting that he says a Savior has been born to you, specifically. That language would not have, Luke would not have had to use the language. Now let me remind you again that Luke in our Gospels and in the book of Acts is referred to as the historian. He probably studied as a physician. He was a learned man. He was one of the scribes for Paul. He traveled with Paul, which is how he could write the book of Acts. And he was very careful. As a matter of fact, he wrote this letter to a specific person saying, I want to give you the account of what happened in Jesus' life. And when he wrote the book of Acts, he referred back to it. He said, I'm writing this second volume to follow up on what happened after the first. So he's known to try to get his facts correct. And he says, to you is born a Savior. maybe to all people. Whatever, the Savior was born for whomever. The Savior was born with a targeted purpose. And that's one of the things that we need to get out of this. This overflowing of heaven, this breaking down or breaking into the earth with heaven's glory and with heaven's light and with heaven's blessing and with heaven's message was done for a purpose. God was doing something. There was something different that was going on. The Savior was born with a targeted purpose. Now, look, in that little verse, there are three important words. Savior, Christ, and Lord. A Savior is another word for deliverer. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. And we know that Jesus came to be the Savior of our souls. Christ, in this, is the Greek form of Messiah. So Luke, writing this for the culture that would read it, used the Greek, and it meant he would be the anointed one, or God with them. So when you read that, again, we've said this before, Christ was not Jesus' last name. Jesus was his name. Christ was his title. It meant to the Jews, if it had been Jewish, he would have used the word Messiah. He is who's been born a Savior, who is Messiah or God with you, the Lord, Master, Ruler, King. It is impossible to contemplate God with us without Him being Lord. He is both Master and Lord. He is the one to whom we bow. And as we've, a few weeks ago when we, before we started on Christmas and the Advent here, when we looked at Philippians chapter 2, we saw that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. There will be no more pride. There will be no more arrogance. Every knee will bend before the one who is Lord of glory. So we read this and we can read over it and miss the impact of the words of this angel who stood glowing in front of them. First thing he says, don't be afraid, okay? You know, I'm just a glowing guy, okay? Don't worry about it. But I'm here to tell you something good. And this good news is that there's a Savior, God with us, and He is Lord. Now, there are all sorts of ramifications to Him being Lord. Lord of the earth, Lord of our lives. He is a coming Lord. We started this morning our study in the book of the Revelation. And when we get to the end of that book, we see Jesus Christ coming with a sword that proceeds out of His mouth to slay His enemies. And He sets up His kingdom, a kingdom that will not fail. He sets up His kingdom. Lord. So, Savior, Christ, and Lord. And as we move through the Gospels, we'll see that He came and He set up His kingdom, the kingdom of God, here on earth. And then the angel said, here's a sign for you. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, in that days, it was customary to wrap a baby up. And they would wrap their limbs separately. They believed that if they did that, it would cause them to grow straight. And I'm not going to get into the medical aspects of that because I don't know, but do know that in those days and age, there were lots of people with crooked limbs because of their nutrients and their water. So they would wrap this baby up. That was perfectly common. So the angel said, you're going to find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was not common. You do not put a feeding trough in your nursery. Okay? Well, I hope you don't. I mean, if you did, then most of us make other plans for some place for baby to sleep other than a feeding trough. But as I mentioned earlier, it's important because it was different and they were making do with what they had. They didn't have a place to stay. They were doing the best they can with where they were staying, whether their family and friends were helping. Again, you got extended family coming in from all over Israel and they're coming to Bethlehem and the people who normally would live in Bethlehem are gone because they have to go to their ancestral cities, and all of this moving and disruption is going on. Think about that, folks. All of this moving and disruption and all of the misplaced thoughts and how do you respond when your world is kind of turned upside down like that? Maybe you had time to make plans, maybe you haven't, and there you are, and there's confusion all around. So they're doing the best they can, and the thing that they find that they can put their new baby in is a manger. Uncommon? And when the shepherds get there, they know it's the one they're looking for because every other baby would be in a baby's bed. Verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Praising God. Heaven bursts into earth. And we're going to go on just a brief journey here, so kind of think with me. The surpassing greatness is overwhelming as God's eternal plan moves forward toward completion. It is so overwhelming that heaven kind of pops out a little bit, and these host comes and begins to praise God to these shepherds. Let me read to you, and you can turn to Ephesians 1 if you want. I want to put all of this, try to put this into some perspective. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. I'm going to read several verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, without parsing all the words and getting into a word study, there's a trend here. And the trend here is that God is doing something purposefully. The word predestined is used, a good pleasure of his will, and we're going to see more words like that used as we read on. He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. I'll stop there. Thankfully, Paul found a place to put a period. His run-on sentences. You see that? There's a purpose going all through this. And that purpose causes within Paul praise and thanksgiving and giving glory to God. Now, I want to read to you another little passage from chapter 3 of the same book, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. So once again, Paul gets back to this theme. It's a theme throughout the first few chapters of the book of Ephesians, that God has a purpose in what he's doing, and his purpose causes praise. His purpose is for his majesty. He says in this passage, he says, I'm sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ. He said he's made known to us this mystery. Folks, what's happening? What's happening in Luke is that angels are revealing part of that mystery. They're saying, look, here's what's happening. In fulfillment of all these things that have gone on before, God is sending a Savior to you. And they gave praise to God, and they gave honor, and they gave glory to him because of the work of salvation that was being accomplished at that, we'll call it Christmas time, at that Christmas time. These unsearchable riches, this mystery that was planned before the foundation of the earth, that was moving step by step. And we'll back up here, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through those sons, through Joseph, through David, on down through the prophets. It was all moving toward this place. It was all moving to the, it's not done yet, but it was all moving in that direction. And this big thing happened when it was time, when the fullness of time came. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So when the time came, heaven burst forth. Because they were seeing things. Things, another place in Scripture says that angels desired to look into. So in this manger, feeding trough, lay the King of all the universe. The perfect sacrifice to wipe away all sin so that fallen man can be restored to God, to God's peace, and to God's will. And heaven rejoices over it. I'm afraid in much of Christianity, we're pretty superficial with our understanding, and we read over things rather quickly. We don't stop to think the depth of what's going on. Those shepherds praised God when they went back for all the things they'd seen. They weren't theologians. They weren't learned people. They knew about sheep. They also knew that God had shown them something. And God wants us to see something. The irony of all this is that Augustus had no idea what he set into play. Let's have everyone go and be registered. Stroke of a pen. It's now a law. Let's have everyone go and be registered. He thought he was doing it. He wasn't really in charge. It was the angels who knew who was in charge, and they testified to his glory. Glory be to God in the highest. Let me close with one more scripture. From the book of Psalms. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. What's the psalmist saying? The psalmist is reminding us that kings and all the rest of us who think we know what we're doing and where we're going are all subject to the overriding will of God, and that God is in control. This world is a tumultuous place. People are making decisions, some of them bad, some of them good, some of them they think are bad and they might be good, and some of them they think are good and they're probably bad. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that's like what we all do. Every single one of us makes decisions. Some of them we think are good and they're bad, and some of them we think are bad and they turn out to be good. And I think there's a ratio there. The more we think it's good, the more likely it is to be bad. He who sits in the heavens, he just laughs. We think we're in control. Augustus thinks he's having a census. And Augustus is moving all the pieces into place for the greatest event in history to happen. The Savior, who is Christ, the Lord, would be born. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I'm sure I don't understand all. I know I don't. As Paul said, it's past understanding. Think of all the ways that you might. How can any of us ponder all of the things that you might be doing when you are all powerful and can do anything that's according to your will to get done what you want to get done? But Lord, in what we don't know, there are things we do know, and we do know that you have an eternal purpose and that you are marching toward the culmination of that purpose. And we know that when this time came for the completion of the advent of God the Son, to be born of a virgin, to be born as a helpless baby, that when that step came, all heaven rejoiced. Because you are doing your plan. And Lord, we rejoice today. We don't understand all that's going on in the world. We don't even necessarily understand all that's going on in our lives, with our friends, with our families, with our work, with our local government. We may not understand all of it, but we know who is the Lord. We know that He has a purpose. And we know that He will never fail. Let the nations rage. We kiss You. We put our trust in You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.